So, you know, the Desert Fathers were a peculiar lot. These are guys who decided that the world had become fat and lazy, and they were no longer living in imitation of Jesus Christ. And so they left the cities. They left the period of comfort that the rule of Constantine had brought to Christianity. There was no more persecution. And they decided that what the Gospels taught was something that they needed to obey and to live out in imitation. So they got this pattern in their minds. After Jesus was baptized, he didn't go to the couch and get his remote control and turn the television on and get a bowl of popcorn and sit down and start watching his favorite reruns. You'll recall what happened after Jesus was baptized. At his baptism, remember, the Spirit of God comes upon him in the form of a dove. And then the next thing that we see after his baptism is that the Spirit of God takes him into the wilderness, into the desert. And so this is what the Desert Fathers did. They were a group of Christian monastics, those who had pledged themselves to a life of asceticism. They had taken vows of poverty. They had taken vows of celibacy. They had decided that they were going to give their lives to prayer. And so in imitation of Jesus, after their baptism, they went out to the desert in the same way in which Christ had been driven by the Spirit into the desert. Whereas Christ only spent 40 days there, and remember, during those 40 days, he wasn't sitting on a couch with a bowl of potato chips and a remote control watching his favorite shows. He was, of course, fasting. And so they took this quite literally, and they understood that if Jesus, after his baptism, by the Spirit, had been taken out into the desert, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, that they too were going to embrace a life of fasting. And so these were a group of men who were devoted to a life of discipleship, which they believed was a life to be lived in imitating Jesus. Everything that Jesus did, they understood that they were to do. So as Jesus was baptized, received the Spirit, taken out into the desert, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, they were to go into the desert and they were to fast as well. However, being mere humans and not having the Spirit in the same level of power and completeness that the Lord Jesus did, 40 days and 40 nights wouldn't cut it for them. And so they made their entire lives a life of prayer, of fasting, and of asceticism, self-denial in the desert. And so day in and day out, their lives were characterized by the reading of Scripture and by prayer. They also lived in caves. They called them cells. Some of them actually built their own little huts if they couldn't find a cave. But they would live in seclusion and isolation. They would live around and near each other, but their dwellings would be a place of isolation. And so this place of isolation, this cave into which they went in, this hut that they had built into which they went in, became a metaphor for them. That every time they were to enter into their caves, sometimes they were called cells, every time they entered into their cave or their grotto, this became a metaphor for what was to happen while they were in there. And what was to happen while they were in there, in addition to prayer and the reading of Scripture, they were to become introspective about their own sinful, wicked nature. In other words, they were to go into their cells, into their caves, and when they went into their caves, they were to look into themselves. And there they were to be reminded daily of their wickedness, of their inner evil, of their inner corruption, and of their inner inability to be pleasing to God in and of themselves. And so as they went in to their caves, as they went in to their cells, this became a metaphor for going in to themselves in order to be reminded about the corruption which characterized them in their hearts and in their souls. Because they were deathly afraid of Jesus' teaching that we saw before the old year had closed. And that was the teaching that the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees and so many others are concerned about the outside. They are concerned about the appearance of the outside. They want to look right. They want to appear right. They want to appear as if they've got control of their lives. They want to appear as if they are religious. They want to appear as if they are spiritual. They want to have an outward appearance of being in control and of being religious, when in reality, Jesus says, within them is nothing but a spiritual state of chaos, a spiritual state of inner corruption of heart. And so these desert fathers took their little hut or their little cave as a metaphor for the interior of their lives. And every time they entered into the cave, being in isolation in the cave, they were to peer into their own hearts through the reading of Scripture in order to be reminded daily of their inner corruption and perversity. I hope that in 2012, that you will find a place where you will spend some time every week. Maybe for some of you, you will be able to spend some time there every day, in which this place becomes a place for you to be reminded of your inner corruption, of your inner perversity, and of your inner evil, which is still real about us this side of resurrection, and which will not be cleansed until the Lord Jesus returns. Because it's something we're unable to clean for ourselves. There's no pill we can take to clean our inner corruption. We're unable to swallow a bottle of bleach in order to cleanse our inner corruption. There isn't an exercise we can do, a meal that we can forbid ourselves. There are no words that we can say, no dance that we can do, that we thereby are able to cleanse our inner corruption. What you and I so desperately need is we need a power which comes from outside of us. A divine and godly power which comes from outside of our world, which comes from outside of us, because inside of us we find corruption and rebellion and self-will and the lust for self-preservation. Would you come with me to the book of 2 Peter this morning? We're on our way back to Mark, you understand, but I wonder if you'd just catch a glimpse with me into 2 Peter. this morning. Second Peter is towards the back of your Bible. For those of you who need some orientation, it's right after First Peter. And would you just read with me verse 3 of chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. Could I just read that again? His divine power